Well, I wonder, children, if you can work out what the title of the sermon is going to be from hearing that phrase over and over again, God's mercy endures forever. This morning we're going to be considering that wonderful reality that, to say it again, his mercy endures forever. What a wonderful reality that is for God's people, and we're actually going to see briefly for the whole world. But how often we have to tell it to ourselves. The psalmist felt that he had to add it at the end of every line to remind perhaps himself and those singing it later that in fact God's mercy endures forever. And it's repeated over and over again for our comfort. It's almost like an anthem, isn't it? We often sing the national anthem, but this is an anthem that should be understood and remembered time and time again, that his mercy endures forever. Now, what is this mercy that endures forever? Well, it is that Hebrew word which we heard on Wednesday. I'll try and pronounce it. It's a bit like the double L in Welsh, chesed, chesed. It's sometimes rendered loving kindness or goodness or steadfast love. This is what the psalmist is calling us to remember time and time again, that chesed, the loving kindness or goodness or steadfast love of the Lord God. This is what God revealed to Moses about himself when Moses asked to see just a little bit of him. He said in Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And in this psalm, we will see how that chesed, the covenant mercy, is being outworked in the broadest of terms. Did you notice the variety of things that were mentioned here? And we're given a window into the comprehensive nature of God's covenant kindness. Now, when we think about these things, we have to be aware that it's staggering. You know, I said it over and over again. Perhaps with the repetition, people could be bored with it. But we have to remember where this kindness is coming from and who it is poured upon. You see, the psalm opens up and reminds us of who God is. He is the God of gods in verse 2. Verse 3, the Lord of lords. He is high above us. And yet he pours mercy upon the lowest of low, us mere creatures. He shows mercy to us. And so it's amazing, it's staggering that as we read about this comprehensive mercy towards his people, as we read about all the ways in which God takes care of his people, it should be staggering to us. Because this is not just a record of things done in the past, you see. You would have recognized some of these things if you're familiar with the Bible, how God has helped people in this past. He certainly did in wonderful ways, as it says here. But as we apply these things to ourselves, we have to say that these things apply to us, don't they? That just as the people of God were taken up out of Egypt physically, spiritually, it's a picture for us of how he has taken us as God's people out of spiritual slavery. That how he provided for them in the desert. And how he provides for us in the wilderness. How he protects his people. And how he protects us. You see, there's more here to this psalm than simply an account of what God did in the past. And how he showed mercy in the past. If anything, we're reminded that his mercy endures forever. So as we contemplate these things, let us go through this psalm, acknowledging how God has been merciful in the past, but also all the time applying these things to ourselves. And let us do these things by simply working through the psalm, and we trust that we will be caused to praise God all the more and give thanks, because that's the aim of the psalm. Notice how it starts and ends with that. As we consider the comprehensive mercy of God, we should in turn give thanks to God. Oh, give thanks to the God. Why? For his mercy endures forever, verse 1 and verse 26. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. So let us now work through this psalm and be reminded of how God has worked in the past, and always be applying it to us here, even today. The first thing that God shows about his enduring mercy is that it's a mercy that is applied to all of his creatures. Did you notice that? Now, we're going to dwell mainly on how God shows particular mercy to his people and his people alone. But the psalmist is clear that his mercy is also general to a degree. The psalmist reminds us in verse 6 that when God was creating the earth, what does he do? He laid out the earth above the waters. Now, why is that such a thing to praise God for? Well, again, perhaps we've become too used to it. But when God verse 6, laying the earth above the waters, he is creating land. God in his kindness is not saying to the entire population of this world that they are to dwell in the sea. He is giving them land, mercifully providing for them land to live on, land to cultivate, land to enjoy, and all the things that come from land. I'm not going to dwell too much on God's creation here, but think about all the abundance of things that God has given us from land, the food, the animals, those things that he caused us to enjoy. He provided them in his mercy. Then says that he created the moon. He created the moon. Verse 7, he made the great lights, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. Verse 9, the moon and the stars to rule by day. Let's think about the moon. How is that good to all of mankind? Well, it provides the tides in the sea. You know, it's no accident that the moon is up there doing all these amazing things. If you want to think about these things this afternoon, look at the moon's relationship to the earth, how it affects the tides of the sea. Back then, if you were traveling by night on the sea, you would have the moon as a light to guide you. God created the sun. He didn't just create the moon, that we were living in somewhat darkness. He created the sun. And in creating the sun, he was providing us with a solar system in which our earth circled. God in his mercy, what does he provide through the sun? Light and warmth and light. All these things to all of his creation. Think about that degree of tilt in the earth, that as the earth spins around the sun, that wasn't an accident. God tilted it perfectly so that we may have the seasons, so that the suns will cause the plants to grow, that he will cause us to live. You see, the psalmist starts that God gives kindness to everyone. There's a mercy that is general. So when you hear someone complain to you, perhaps you've had this, what has God ever done for me? Stop him on his tracks and say, hang on a moment. He's done a tremendous amount of things for you. This is what the psalmist reminds us in verse 25. He gives food to all flesh. There's a general mercy that he shows to everyone. It's interesting, when Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, they said this: we are bringing you good news. They're telling them about the gospel. You remember that scene, look it up later on. They start to worship Paul and Barnabas. And he says, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. You see, the psalmist is very keen to say that from the very off, this great God, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, is kind to everyone. Yes, there's a degree of that, I understand that, but he's kind to everyone. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that he causes his rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, there's a general mercy that he gives to everyone. Now, people can either be thankful or ungrateful in response to that. And we're seeing today, perhaps more than ever, how ungrateful people are towards that mercy that he shows to everyone. They try to erase any notion of the Creator and the control that he has over his creation. Romans 1 tells us that they worship the creation rather than the Creator. There's nothing new under the sun, but it seems in our own day it is accelerated. The greatest emphasis on today is saving the planet rather than thanking God for the provision that he has given us miraculously and wonderfully. But that's the people of the world who find it hard to be thankful to God, don't they? But for God's people, Christians, we find it easier to be thankful for God. As we go through this psalm, we'll see reasons to be all the more. Because as well as these things that I've just mentioned that we can be thankful for, the general mercy that's shown both to everyone, and that includes us, there are particular mercies that are shown to God's people. And the first of these mercies is the deliverance of Israelites from Egypt. You see in verse 11 there that he brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. Now perhaps, I know some of you have been in church for many years and you hear about that deliverance and it's just very commonplace to you. It doesn't really affect you as if you would have heard it for the first time. Perhaps someone hearing this for the first time will think, what do you mean God delivered an entire nation out of Egypt? Just think about that for a moment, that God rescued a whole nation that was in bondage to slavery, and under the noses of Pharaoh, he brought them out. Has any other nation experienced that deliverance? Well, God in his mercy did it. We read at the beginning of the book of Exodus that the children of Israel were groaning under the afflictions that they were experiencing in Egypt. Do you remember that? And it says that God remembered them. We're reminded here that they were in a lowly state. If you think about that, again, we can read pages, verses in the scripture and we just pass over it. But think about slavery here. Think about the hard work and the bondage that they had to endure and the hard taskmasters that were set over them. And perhaps worst of all, the Pharaoh that didn't believe in God that was over them. Think about that for a moment. And then think about the mercy that God showed them in redeeming them from that terrible situation. Can you imagine it? It says that he does this showing his great power in verse 12 with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. Well, that's certainly the case, demonstrating his great power. But what mercy he showed in doing that. And as I mentioned in the introduction, it's not that, as we read about these, it's not simply that we praise God for his works in the past, tremendous as they were. As we seek to apply these things to ourselves, we have to say, what does this say to us? Well, it shows us a picture of what God has done for us in the gospel. Perhaps you've never thought about it that way, how God has redeemed the people for himself, those who are in slavery, spiritual slavery. The Bible tells us that if we're not a Christian, if we're not one of God's people, we are in slavery to sin and to the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The Bible also says that those who are outside of Christ are under the sway of the devil, that they are in the dominion of darkness. You see how these events in the past can help us remind the mercy that God has shown us in redeeming us from that spiritual slavery. We weren't in physical Egypt under physical Pharaoh. But many of us here this morning were enslaved to sin and were in captivity to Pharaoh, the devil. Those outside of Christ are in spiritual slavery. They might say they've got lots of freedom. I can do whatever I want, but they're in spiritual slavery. But if you're a Christian this morning, you have been set free. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Hebrews 2 says, Jesus, through his death, has destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and has delivered you who, through fear of death, have been subject to bondage. So when we read this psalm and hear of the deliverance of Egypt from Egypt, we're applying it immediately to ourselves to say that this is spiritually true of me as a Christian, that I have been taken out of spiritual Egypt and brought out and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. So we can praise God for our deliverance from spiritual slavery. But there's more here. You would notice that the psalm continues. Because the psalmist, secondly, reminds us of God's mercy and his ongoing provision. There is redemption that God brings. But there's ongoing provision that he gives to his people. So again, as we hear about the provision that God gives to his people here in the past, we can apply it to us here in our own day. It's important to remember that when God brought people out of Egypt, he didn't abandon them there. He continued with them. The psalmist reminds us in verse 16 that when he delivered them from Egypt, he led his people through the wilderness. Do you remember that? The pillar of fire and cloud. And he led them through where? The wilderness. The wilderness. The desert. Again, we have to pause and to think about that. We've heard it many times, perhaps. But God led them through the desert. Not a place that was full of resources. Not a place where food was in abundance. The promised land was to come, but they weren't there yet. Think about being in a desert for a moment. What's it like? Is there food? Is there water? Now multiply that by a large group, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people. You see, whatever water or food there is isn't going to go that far, is it? And yet, we're reminded in this psalm that God provided for his large people through water that came from the rock, from manna that came from heaven, and how he sustained them, as we know the Bible, a little bit more, not just for one or two days, but for 40 years. Moses, recounting this in Deuteronomy 29, puts it this way, speaking of these things, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. What a wonderful thing to remember. That God's provision was enduring. That the sandals on their feet didn't wear out. They were provided in every single way. Again, in a situation that was dire in the desert. And this should cause us to thank God for his mercy towards us. In his mercy, God today, like then, is providing for his people. He provides us with our daily bread. We've just prayed for that in the Lord's Prayer. And it's not just that, is it? It's not that we just get by. God provides us abundantly in each of our own lives. If we're to sit down and think about the things that God has given us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. It's true, isn't it? That God provides for his people in his mercy. So we've heard of God's redemption. We've heard of his provision. And there's more mercy here in the psalm. We hear of God's protection. God protects his people. In verse 15, we read of the mighty Pharaoh and his army being defeated. It's just one verse. God overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Pharaoh, if you know a little bit about history, was one of the most impressive rulers at the time. It was an incredible thing for God to overthrow this powerful man and his army. But God protects his people. And not just once. In verse 17, we read that he struck down great kings. Famous kings, verse 18. And the psalmist is keen to press this home in verse 24 when he says that he has rescued us from our enemies. Plural. You see, God doesn't just offer or bring about one protection at one time in our lives. There's continual protection that God gives to us. And they're not just small threats. They're large threats. Pharaoh, as I said, was one of the mightiest leaders at the time. We read about two others here in this passage that are named Sihon and the wonderfully named Og, king of Bashan. Who was King Og? Well, look up this later on, children, in the afternoon. He was a giant. Not just someone that's slightly taller than me. It says in Deuteronomy 3 that his bed was made of iron and he was 9 cubits long. I think that's about 14 feet. So unless he wanted a very comfortable bed with lots of space, this man was a giant. And it wasn't just him. His whole nation, many in his nation were giants. Says that he was in charge of 60 cities. 60 cities. This man was no mug. And yet God, what does it say here, slew him, struck down. You may remember in the Bible that King Og and Sihon set out to attack Israelites. It wasn't that they went after them, but these two kings went after the Israelites. And if you think about that militarily, boys, when you're attacked, you're on the back foot. You can't determine the facts and the terrain and so on. And so the Israelites would have been vulnerable at this time. And yet what happens? It says that God overthrew them and struck them down. These were great kings, it says in verse 17. Not little kings from little kingdoms, but famous kings with great kingdoms, and yet God struck them all down. You see, this is greatly comforting towards us, isn't it? Because the church has many enemies. It's not Og back then. It's not Bashan. But there are many enemies to the church, even today. But the Lord will defeat both his and our enemies. He is the great king like no other. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's what the psalmist says. In the very next psalm, Psalm 137, the psalmist says this, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." You see, God is saving his people. We who are in Christ benefit from his protection. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, someone may ask you about the persecuted church. It's true that people, some of you come from these places today, know of others who are literally losing their lives. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is God protecting them then? When you stand up at work and you get knocked down or demoted or laughed at, is God protecting you then? Well, he is, in a way. And if these people around the world who are losing their lives for Christ, God is still protecting them because their soul cannot be taken. Remember, Jesus said, don't fear him who can take the body, but fear God who can take the soul also. God is able to protect the souls of his people and quite often the bodies. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, words very familiar to us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. You see, there's complete protection for God's people. Yes, they may be able to slay the body, but they cannot take the soul of God's people. The hymn writer wrote this: the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. This is the protection that God gives his people. So God delivers his people, he provides for them, he protects them, and finally, more briefly, we'll see that he gives his people their inheritance. Because you might have noticed in the psalm that although God did overthrow these mighty, famous kings, there was something more going on here to it. It is wonderful, the protection that God gives us. But in doing these things, God was also giving them the land that he had promised. It says in verse 21 that God, in his mercy, gave Sihon and Og's land to his people as a heritage, or it could be put, inheritance. You see, God was giving them the land that he had promised. What land had God promised his people? Well, amongst other things, it was a beautiful land, bountiful, where they could live in freedom, great contrast to Egypt. But where was that land to be found? Well, let's go back to the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, where it says, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying to your descendants, I've given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites. You see, the Amorites. Did you notice that? I've stopped there. There's more. This is significant because what do we read in verse 19? Sihon is king of the Amorites. King of the Amorites. God here is not only defeating Sihon, who came up against Israel, but in doing so, he is giving them the inheritance that was promised all those years ago. And so as we apply these things to ourselves, we can see how comforting it is that God in his mercy keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. The psalm recounts the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises to Abraham. And so we can take great comfort because we're not looking for a land, are we? I hope we're not. We're looking for a heavenly country that we have been promised. That is, we who are his people. Hebrews 11 reminds us that we desire a better that is a heavenly country. God has promised it, and yet we haven't seen it yet. But we can trust God that he, as he was providing for his people all those years ago, that same everlasting mercy is going to be applied to his people today. That we who wait for a heavenly country will have it. So we can trust God here. And as I close, I just want to further comfort you by thinking about ourselves for a moment. One of the things about this psalm is that it doesn't tell us how bad those people were, how unfaithful they were, how unworthy they were. This morning I nearly preached on Psalm 78. I think it's Psalm 106, which recounts not the faithfulness of God only, It recounts the unfaithfulness of God's people time and time again. It reveals how they complained about God's deliverance. Do you remember that? God brought them out of Egypt and they complained not long after. We want to go back to Egypt. Crazy. Then they complained about the provision that God was giving them. We had meat to eat in Egypt. Then they tried to, rather than have God's protection, they tried to go out and do things themselves. And then they did not believe the promises. Do you remember those that got to the brink of the promised land and failed to believe the promises? You see, the everlasting mercy is in the context of that. And I want to encourage you this morning that where we are faithless, He is faithful. That where we doubt Him, He is faithful. Where we doubt His provision, where we doubt His salvation, where we doubt His protection, and where we doubt the promises of God, He will nevertheless be merciful towards us. And as we'll sing later on, His faithfulness is indeed great. Amen.